8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have been in a series on stewardship, and we have looked at defining a steward, and then we looked at God as owner of all. Last week, we looked into the churches of Macedonia, and we looked at an important aspect of stewardship, and that is first giving ourselves. We saw this unique characteristic displayed in those churches. We know that the Apostle Paul in chapter 8 is speaking to the need of churches in Jerusalem and the offering that was taken. And the Macedonian churches, we know those churches to be at least Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. We learned that as we looked at the church at Thessalonica last fall and their heart for missions. But these churches had a unique quality about them. They were in desperate need. They were in serious lacking and want. We know that in that culture, especially there in Macedonia, that there was a there were what we call trade guilds within the cities, and those trade guilds would require anyone who had a trade, whether it was textile, whether it was dyeing. We know that Lydia was a seller of purple. She dyed cloth and sold that cloth. Maybe you were a potter, or maybe you were a banker, maybe you owned a grocery stand. Every person was part of a trade guild. And when people would come to Christ, they were at a very serious point of decision in their life, because the trade guilds all had patron gods. The trade guilds would require of their members that they meet together on certain occasions to worship that god, to have celebrations in which acts of worship were taking place. And those acts of worship, if you understand the culture of the cities and the worship of the gods, were immoral. It's very serious for a Christian to take part in that, especially having come from that culture themselves. There were believers in these cities and in these churches that had participated in the worship of gods. And they knew what that was, and they knew how that was offensive to their God, now being Jesus Christ. And so they had a point of decision to make. Is it my job, or is it Jesus? So no doubt, being cast out from these guilds and not being allowed to participate in them, it put them in a place of very serious want, very serious need. When we look at chapter 8, we find that Paul says in verse 2 how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Beloved, we have to think that through, because that stands in stark contrast to the culture that we live in. It stands in stark contrast to just human nature thinking. Why? Because typically what happens is when we are finding ourselves to be in a place of want, we tighten our belts and we cut our spending and we kind of hold everything close. But here are these churches in Macedonia, in the midst of incredible poverty, we're saying to Paul, we want to give. And he says, for to their power I bear record. He said that they gave according to what they had. And that would have been, for Paul, I'm sure, a joy knowing that they gave from what they had. But he goes on to say, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. These people didn't just give knowing what they were giving up, they gave beyond their power. That is what we call grace giving. That is giving and saying, God, everything that I have is yours. And Lord, when you say that you want it, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to trust you to provide for me and to care for me. That's what these churches were doing. They were giving beyond their power to a need that fellow brothers and sisters had. And notice what he says in verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped. Not just that they gave and they wanted to honor the Lord, but look at what he says. Not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What was key in the hearts of these believers in desperate need, yet they would give above and beyond their means? They understood the principle of stewardship. They understood what it was and that the importance of giving themselves first to God was going to make them a good steward. And so we learned from this church last week as they gave of themselves, we learned that they understood that living a life of stewardship, giving themselves first and foremost to God, meant that it was a hands-off life. Paul says to the Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They understood this principle. They understood that their lives, that they were to take their hands off of their lives. They were to surrender the reins of their lives to God. There's nothing that they were to hold on to. Why? Because it was all God's. They understood the aspect of living hands open. Paul says in the next chapter in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so there was a life of living that was hands off of the reins of my life, yet hands open. God, it is all yours. And by your grace, Lord, you're going to take from my hand what is in my hand and you're going to put back into it what you want to put into it. But Lord, I am not living with my grip on anything in my life. They understood the treasure principle. Not just hands off or hands open, but handing back. Jesus said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They understood that their treasure, that what they truly treasured, what they truly would fight for, was treasure that they laid up in heaven. It was treasure that they had to look forward to in eternity, and everything else was handed back to God. They understood that it was a hands outward life. Paul said to the Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Remember, this is one of those Macedonian churches that Paul is speaking to. And he's referencing in chapter 4 the fact that in essence they had gone to their cupboards, which were already growing bare, and they had emptied out their cupboards and given to Paul in the need that was expressed. And Paul said, you know what? You emptied your cupboards, but God, from his cupboard is going to supply your need. They also understood that contentment is learned by trusting God, hands occupied. Hands occupied. Paul goes on, he says in chapter 4 again, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to both be abased and to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The hands occupied principle. You see, beloved, when we give ourselves to God, when we give ourselves to Him first, it isn't about just letting go and letting God. We don't just sit around and expect God to do for us. What are we doing? In giving ourselves to Him, we are staying occupied. Our hands are busy. We're at work for Him. We're serving Him. We're looking for ways that we can please and honor and glorify Him with our lives. And so as we looked further into this, we learned that the stewardship of self is a basic step to experiencing the joy of single-heartedly living for the Lord. What do we understand? Wow. Have you ever had technology go bad on you? That was really strange. Sorry about that. We're not going to join the Presbyterian Church this morning. We'll stay right here. Oh. What is the step to experiencing joy? Well, it's understanding that giving ourselves first to God means we live in a different economy. We don't live in the economy of today. We don't, although we physically live here and we're living in the economy of Bidenomics, the truth is, as a believer, when we give ourselves first to God, we are living in God's economy. And that's the economy in which, rather than looking at what we have, 10 minus 1 equals 9, right? And boy, if I need 10 to give one away, that doesn't work. We live in God's economy where 5 plus 2 minus 5 plus 2 equals 5,000 plus. You say, how does that math work? Well, one little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what did he do? He gave them away. He gave them to Jesus. And in God's economy, 5 plus 2 became 5,000 plus. And so, beloved, we can live in joy when we understand that God is in control, that it's all God's. And when He says to give it, when I offer it up to Him, He is going to take care of me. He's not going to leave His children without bread. And in that framework, we answered again, and we can answer as believers who have given ourselves wholly to Him those existential questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? The world around us can't answer those questions. Why? Because they live in a world and they live in their humanity in which it is all about me. It's about satisfying myself. It's about seeking my own purposes and reaching my own goals. It's not about God. But beloved, when we give ourselves first and fully to God, then we realize, who am I? I am God's child. I'm His. I'm a child of the King. I'm joint heirs with Christ. Boy, does that change your identity. You see, beloved, we live in this world. We begin to find out as sin begins to grip us. We have no remedy for our sin. We find ourselves in emptiness and searching. That I'm not much of anything. that there aren't many answers, that I don't really have any value. Beloved, that's the truth of it. We give ourselves to sin. Even as a believer, we allow sin to reign in our mortal lives. We are living lives of no value. We're going back to a place where we once looked at ourselves and saw ourselves of no value. But beloved, we are children of the King. Why am I here? I'm God's steward. 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Beloved, whether it is sitting at a meal today, whether it is going to work, whether it is giving of our tithes and offering, whether it is praying, whether it is singing, whether it is fellowshipping, whatever it is, Paul says we are to do to the glory of God because we are stewards of our lives and God's possessions. Where am I going? Well, we can rejoice in this. You know, the world around us a couple of months ago, many, many people had New Year's resolutions. And you know what? Many, many people are looking at those New Year's resolutions today and saying, I couldn't even do it for a week. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to set goals. It's a wonderful thing to look into the future and to have a purpose and a place to go. But the truth is this, beloved, we don't just set goals in this life. We have something far greater. We have an eternity with Him. You know what? Our goals are eternal. That treasure that we lay up is eternal. It's going to be in heaven one day. So who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? As a child of God, we can rest in security knowing who we are. And so we come to where we left off last week, and that is driving our identity. Driving our identity, God's grace and our motivation. What is my motivation to live up to my standing as a child of God? Peter says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. You see, beloved, we are a peculiar people. When we came to Christ, we were changed. We became part of a holy nation. We became a kingdom of priests. And God called us out of the darkness of this world into His light. And our motivation to live a godly life is not to appease God or to pay for salvation. Rather, it is inspired by what God has done for us. Inspiration provides energy for our motivation. So what is my inspiration? Well, I'm not under the oppression of sin's slavery. Think about it. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm no longer under the obligation of self-satisfaction. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see this. I want you to see this aspect of our motivation and our inspiration to live as believers. I want you to look at what Paul says. Verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is he telling us? Beloved, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, my old man, my sin was nailed to the cross with Christ. I am dead. We are walking around as dead men today. You say, well, we're all alive. Yeah, you're right. But you know what? If we are in Christ, if I have placed my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then I was nailed to the cross with him. And Paul says, to reckon myself as dead indeed unto sin. What does that mean? I don't have to sin. I don't have to give in to the temptation. I'm not under the oppression of sin's slavery. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What does that mean? I don't have to live under sin's oppression. It doesn't have to control me. Listen, before we came to Christ, sin reigned in our bodies. Sin made the choices, in essence, for us. We made the choice to satisfy our sinful desires. We could not deny it. But you know what? Because we are new creatures in Christ, we don't have to live under that bondage anymore. It doesn't have to reign. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what? So many believers love to claim the first part of that verse. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Oh, I don't have to sin. I'm free from sin. But you know what? A lot of times we ignore the second part of that verse. And this is where the Macedonian churches found their joy. And I believe that many times this is why we as believers walk around with lemon faces all the time. Because we haven't yielded ourselves to God. We haven't given ourselves to God as we see the Macedonian churches doing. And so you know what we do? We walk around in a continual struggle with sin in our life. Walk around in a continual struggle being attached to and bound by the old things that we should not be bound by. What should we be doing as believers? Yielding ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We don't have the obligation of self-satisfaction. Why? Because Jesus satisfies us more. Do you know what sin does in our lives? It does this to unbelievers and it does this to believers. Number one, it says that it will satisfy you. It'll fulfill you. It'll give you experience. But the lie that a believer believes is this: if I give in to my sin, if I yield to my sin, it's going to satisfy me more than Jesus can. You know, if I give in to my sin, it's going to give me more experience than what Jesus can. You see, beloved, we need to yield ourselves not just away from sin, but as instruments alive unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. My service fulfills the purpose for which God made me. I'm not under the law. I can now, as a believer, live in the purpose for which God made me. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan and a design for our lives, beloved. And if we will yield ourselves to him, if we will set our goals and our ambitions aside, and we will do as the Macedonian churches do and say, God, I am yours completely and wholly. Do with me what you want. You know what? We can fulfill the purpose that God created us for. There's where we find joy. There's where we find fulfillment. You know what? The Macedonian churches, Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea, they were rejoicing when Paul finally gave in and let them give according to the will of God in their lives. They had to beg Paul, let us give. Oh, no, 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 it's too much. You guys are in need. No, this is what God wants us to do. Beloved, when was the last time you found joy in doing the will of God? When was the last time you found joy in serving him? When was the last time that you walked away from a difficult assignment of service and rejoiced that you could serve the Lord? Remember what the apostles did when they were in the temple? They were beaten. They were charged to not preach the name of Jesus. And what did they do? They walked away rejoicing that they could be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. You see, beloved, I think sometimes we put our hands back on the reins of our life. We don't live a hands off or hands open life as a believer. You know what? Service becomes a drudgery. Living for our created purpose becomes a drudgery. Why? Because I got my hands in my life. My ambitions are a part of it. My goals are a part of it. True joy comes when we are fulfilling God's purpose. You know, as a child of God, through the new birth, a believer should be bold to let everyone else know his new identity. You think of the young lady who one day has a certain young man put a ring on her finger, and it's got this really big rock on the ring, right? And boy, does she walk around. She's got that stiff armitis, right? Because that ring goes on there, she wants everybody to see it. Why? Because it identifies her with him. Beloved, how quick are we to speak the name of Jesus? How quick are we to identify with him? You know, that girl, you know, that diamond is probably so small. I know if you're a poor college student like I was, it's not because it's a great diamond. It's just because it identifies those two people with one another. Do we identify with Christ? What are the marks of our identity? Well, I want you to turn just a few pages over to chapter 12 of Romans. Chapter 12 of Romans. Verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What marks our identity? Well, number one, it is presentation. Presentation. Paul says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This presentation that we see here tells God, I belong to you. Everything I have belongs to you. What is the picture here? The picture is a sacrifice. Now, this is different because this is a living sacrifice that would catch the attention of the hearer. Because most of the time, a sacrifice was taken to the altar and slain. And that sacrifice was given wholly to God. And beloved, when we present ourselves, part of our identity is presenting ourselves to God as His. And we cannot present everything to God and be selfish at the same time. You know what that means? That means I can't be looking out for number one at work and climbing the ladder over everybody's backs, and it doesn't matter who I climb over. You know what? You're not living in your identity. That means that when I'm with my spouse and conflict comes and there needs to be resolution to the conflict, I can't be saying it's all about me. It's this is how I feel, and it can't be that way. Yes, you got to resolve your conflicts, but you know what? There's a selfishness that can enter in that allows conflicts to fester for years in marriages, and they fall apart. Beloved, we can't present everything to God and be selfish at the same time. You presented your marriage to God. You presented your work, your occupation to God. You presented your relationship with your children to God. Well, I've seen parents be selfish with their children. Oh, how can I be selfish toward my children? Live vicariously through them. Well, I've watched mothers ruin daughters' lives because she saw something in that young man that she liked. She wanted everything to be right for her daughter because maybe it wasn't right for her and her starting. And she began to live vicariously through her daughter, pushing her daughter in a direction she didn't want to be. A dad who sees in his son maybe some capability, no regard for what God has in store for his son, what God's plan may be, and he lives vicariously through his son and his athletics because he wasn't as good as his son is. You see, beloved, we can't present everything to God and be selfish at the same time. It is our selflessness that presents a clear identification to the world. What did Paul say to the Philippians in chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus selflessly came to this world and became the God-man, God in the flesh, and lived among sinful men. And he became our sacrifice, our atonement, our payment for our sin. Beloved, we're to present ourselves to God. That is a mark of our identity. A second mark of our identity we find again in verse 2, and that is separation. We're to be separate from the world. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. It's a command of us. And this separation says to God, I will not let the world press me into its mold. We were talking with some friends a while back, and I still have PTSD when I see pictures online. How many remember those days of the church fellowship with the Jell-O molds? Like back in the 70s. Some of you are going, I wasn't even alive back then. I can remember. I mean, some of those Jell-O molds looked really cool. And they looked really good. But I listen, folks. There's just something not right about taking a bite of a Jell-O mold and you've got Jell-O, but you bite into a hot dog. That is nasty. All right? And there was like this enamoring with being able to put Jell-O in a mold and adding, it didn't matter if it was salmon, if it was hot dogs, if it was vegetables. Jell-O's supposed to be sweet. But there was just this everybody loved to do it. You know, so what they do, you pour the Jell-O in and you put it in the refrigerator and you let it set up and you dump that mold out and it looks just like your bundt pan dumped upside down. But that's exactly what happens, beloved, when we will not be separate from the world. The world begins to infiltrate our lives and we begin to get pressed into a mold. Listen, Jesus spoke to us about being salt and light for a reason. This world is filled with darkness, and we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. You know what? As we look at our lives, we ought to be evaluating ourselves and asking, am I being poured into a mold? Are there aspects of my life where the world around me will look at me and say there's no difference? Pastor, are you talking about how I dress? Sure. Well, Pastor, are you talking about how I spend my money? Sure. Pastor, are you talking about my entertainment choices? Sure. I'm also talking about your angry responses. I'm also talking about letting your emotions rule you, not walking in the Spirit. You see, beloved, those are all things that the world does. Can they look at us and see a difference? Or are we poured into a mold that does not distinguish us? When we're separated from the world's sinful ways, our uniqueness presents a clear identification to others. We are to be distinct in this world. The third mark is transformation. We're to be transformed by the Spirit of God. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a command. We're to be transformed. And this transformation means that we want God to set our standards and priorities. You say, well, wait a second. I thought I made those choices. You do under the leadership of God. Listen, beloved, a believer should never say, I like it, and that makes it okay for me. A believer should never say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about it, and so it's okay. No. What do we believe? It's in our church constitution. It's part of our doctrine. We believe that the Scriptures are the sole authority for faith and practice, right? Do we believe that Scripture is sufficient? I'm kind of scared. Do we believe that Scripture is sufficient? Yes. Okay. Listen, beloved, we can go to the Scripture and find answers. Don't be a shallow Christian. Don't be a Christian who can't live in transformation because you don't go to the Word that transforms us. You see, we shouldn't be motivated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Am I living in obedience to the Spirit of God? You know what that means? That means that there may be things in our life that God says no to for us that He says yes to for other people. Are we living a transformed life where we are walking in the Spirit, living in obedience to Him, allowing Him to conform us to the image of His Son? Fourth is this, vocation. Vocation, living in the will of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, beloved, when we give ourselves to God, our presentation, our separation, and our transformation prepare us to do His will. The Macedonian church understood this. How was it that they had the strength in their lacking to give in overabundance? Because they gave themselves to God first. They gave themselves to Him first. Walking worthy of my vocation says to God, I will accomplish your will in my life in devotion to you. Lord, I'm going to be devoted to you. And Lord, because I have given myself to you wholeheartedly, I am going to accomplish your will in my life. You say, Pastor, how do I determine God's will for my life? It's very simple. Be obedient in the things that you know to be obedient in. I always say it, Dr. Childs. Bless his heart. He's in his 90s now. He's still alive. One of my college professors. What a wonderful, godly man. But he would always ask when somebody would come, oh, Dr. Childs, I've just got these issues in my life. I'm struggling with God's will. And you know what he would ask? What are you reading in your devotions? Are you reading the Word? How much time in prayer are you spending? Are you living in obedience to the Word? Simple questions. Beloved, we need to walk worthy of our vocation, and that is to accomplish God's will in my life. Making God's will our full-time job presents a clear identity to those around us. You say, Pastor, are you saying I've got to quit my job? No, I'm not saying you have to quit your job. But can I ask this? How many other things do we spend in the 16 hours a day that we aren't at our full-time job? You know, really, it's true. Our full-time vocation ought to be doing God's will. You know what that does? It makes you a better employee. You know what it does? It makes you a better wife, a better husband. Makes you a better child. Makes you a better student. Why? Because I'm doing God's will. Then the last is this, and that is determination. Living attached to the vine. Verse 3, it says, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This verse tells us that we're to think soberly or sensibly, clear-mindedly about ourselves. It means I'm orderly and restrained in all the relations of my life. Sober thinking is a good term because a sane, sensible mind agrees with the facts. Right? I mean, how many times have you been in shock in recent days where we see people who see all of the facts and they don't agree with them? And they're making these wild-eyed decisions and positions and we're going, can't they see the facts? Are they insane? Well, the truth is this, beloved. A sane and sensible believer will see the facts. They'll look at their lives with a sensible mind. And what does the sensible mind do? It presents itself a living sacrifice. who we truly are in Christ says we are nothing without him, but in him, I'm a new creature. In him, I can accomplish his will. In him, I am attached to life and vitality, to joy and to peace. And you know what this does for us? It keeps us from living in pride, but it also keeps us from living in self-hate. I think a lot of times we struggle with one side or the other. We look at who we are. We think more of ourselves than we ought to. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But you know what? Sometimes we live in self-hate. We look at ourselves and we don't live in our identity as a child of the King, as one who is forgiven, as one who is set free. You know what we do? We wallow in our sin. Maybe we wallow in our past. We allow our past, rather than to shape us, we allow our past to define us. Well, I'm this way because my mother was this way and her mother was that way, and hogwash. In Christ, we are new creatures. And our past no longer defines us. Our past shapes us, and it ought to bring us joy because we have been freed from the bondage that it gave us. So, beloved, we need to live attached to the vine. Jesus said, "Abide in me. For without me, ye can do nothing." Are we abiding in him? Are we living our identity? You see, one word describes our willingness to present, to separate, and to transform ourselves, to occupy ourselves doing God's will, and to think soberly. And that is the word surrender. And we come back to the churches of Macedonia. Are you walking around with no peace, with no joy? Listen, you're a child of the King. Change your identity focus. Put it back on Jesus where it belongs. Give yourself to him. You say, "Well, I did that once and now it's just not that way." You know what? The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. I can confess my sin, and what? He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And what happens, beloved? We can be back in the light with him. We can be back in a place of joy and peace with him. Don't leave here this morning with your life in the muck. Take a lesson from the churches of Macedonia. "But it'll be hard, Pastor." Yeah, it will be. I'm sure. I'm sure there were families in those churches who were looking at what they were giving to the Lord because it was his, and wondering how in the world they were going to get through that gift. Yet at the same time rejoicing because God is faithful and they are his. Will it be hard? Sure, but you're his. Will it make you make hard choices? Yes, but living in his will is the best place to be. And so I encourage you this morning, just a moment, we'll have a time of response, meditation, as we respond to the Spirit of God. And if God is knocking on your heart's door, he's revealing in your life some things that you need to take your hands off. You've got to give back to Him. I encourage you to do it this morning. It might just be the source of some of the sadness, some of the difficulty that you're suffering. Give it to Him because it's already His. And know the joy that He gives. Father, we thank You for this Macedonian church. And Lord, we look at stewardship. It's always easy to talk about stewardship when we relate it to finances or we relate it to material possessions. But Father, before we can ever reach that point, Lord, we need to do what the Macedonian churches did, and that is to give ourselves first and fully to You. And so, Lord, this morning, as we look into our hearts, Lord, as we listen to Your Spirit, I pray for those who have been walking around, no peace, no joy, living as if they're identified with the world. Lord, Your Spirit is speaking to their heart this morning, and Father, I pray that You would encourage them. Lord, that they would be encouraged in the fact that they are Your child. Lord, help us to be a people who are identified and known as giving ourselves to You first and foremost. Lord, help us to remember Your words, to seek You first and Your kingdom. Then all of these things will be added to us. And so, Father, in these next moments, we give them to You as we listen to Your Spirit speak to our hearts and as we respond. Lord, whether that is to make an altar at our seat, kneel there and do business with You, or, Lord, to make an altar at the front and do business with You, Father, I pray that You would be glorified in our obedience. Speak to our hearts. Lord, forgive us in our selfishness. Lord, forgive us for those times where we take our hands and put them back on the reins of our lives, where we treat our lives, our possessions, as if they are ours. Lord, help us to remember that we are stewards. Lord, help us to be encouraged by the Macedonian churches. And Lord, to relish in the fact that we are Your children and we can live in joy and abundance and peace as we give ourselves to You. Lord, bless Your word this morning. May it change our hearts and lives for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.